Hello and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is the pastor. On today's program, Dr. McKnight begins a Sunday morning series preached from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here is Dr. John McKnight.
Please turn with me in the scripture to Exodus chapter 20 as we begin this morning studies in the Ten Commandments. You recognized that portion as we read it as being the Ten Commandments. Some years ago, we had a series of messages through the Ten Commandments. It's time to go through them again. And I trust in our studies from this portion to see more clearly and more fully and more thoroughly the far-reaching impact and significance of the Ten Commandments, the fact that the whole of biblical morality, which is the only morality, is tied to these commands which God gave to His people, Israel. There are 10 of them. The first 2 of them relate to the same subject, as I trust we will see. And all of them relate back to the first one, as we will endeavor to demonstrate this morning. Look with me at the first verse of chapter 20 of Exodus. And God spake all these words, saying, there is no mistake where this comes from. The people of Israel recognized that this was handed to them from heaven itself. As we read in the latter portion of the passage, after these 10 commandments are stated, it says that the people were filled with terror as they observed Mount Sinai trembling beneath the presence of God the lawgiver, and as they witnessed the awe and wonder and terror of God in His might revealing Himself to man. God gave these words. And in the second verse, He said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God gives this message that He is the one that had brought them out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, in order to demonstrate clearly to them their sense of duty to Him, their sense of responsibility to Him. This, essentially, is what He is saying. I have made you. I have kept you. I have defended you. I have delivered you from your enemies. I have prospered you. I have nurtured and incubated you. You are only because I have so ordered that you be. Every bit of your existence is due to the fact that I am creator and sustainer of all things. In other words, everything that you have, everything that you are, is due to me, God says. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. As the platform from which He makes this command, He sets forth the fact that the people of Israel and beyond the people of Israel, all of us, all mankind, is only because God has so willed that we be. And we exist, every human being, only because God has created and kept. And therefore, every human being is indebted unto God, owes to God an allegiance and acknowledgement of His presence, of His might, of His grace, owes to God worship. Worship and adoration. You will see in the notes prepared for you today a long list of things that this means, reproduced for you from the great Westminster Confession of Faith concerning what duties this first commandment lays upon us. And you can tell by reading that list, I wouldn't suggest you do it necessarily now, but later in the day, you can tell by reading that list, every one of which, by the way, every item of which is supported by multiple scriptures, you can tell that this dealing with the first commandment could be a year's worth of preaching. And this is why I say that the precepts given to us here extend unto every page of Scripture, unto every minute of our lives. Indeed, the moral law of God here set forth is the definition of morality and right conduct. And it is worthy of our very careful and thorough, yea, even prolonged examination. And so, having constructed the platform, I am the Lord your God. I made you, I have kept you, I have sustained you. You are, and you are for one reason, because I have caused you to be. And that being the case, all of your allegiance, your loyalty, your reverence, your worship, and your honor is due unto me. He begins in that fashion and then gives the first commandment, verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we stop this morning, and I trust in weeks to come, to consider this first commandment. Friends, this is not a commandment just for the people of Israel who would be in the wilderness for 40 years. This is a commandment for mankind. God, who made us, commands, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What God is saying is, everything that is, which I have made, stands before me. I see all of it. Yea, nothing is hidden from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He is the all-seeing God, the omniscient One. You cannot escape His presence, for He is omnipresent. You cannot escape His power, for He is omnipotent. He knows all things. You stand before Him, and as you stand before Him, He is to find no other God. No other one receiving this allegiance and worship and reverence and homage that is due to Him alone. There is to be, He says, no other God among you, as we all stand before Him and He sees all things. Now, when God speaks these words, of course, there is the divine right which He has to exclusive worship. The One who is the source of all things is entitled to absolutely exclusive worship. And that is what He commands here. There are two kinds of idolatry. The second commandment, which forbids making a graven image, addresses one kind, the kind of idolatry that bows down to some image. But the other kind of idolatry is addressed by this first commandment. And that is an idolatry of the mind. It is the elevation of some conception other than God to a place that it receives the reverence that only God is due. And whenever some other conception of man is elevated to that place that it receives the reverence due to God alone, there is erected an idol of the mind. Idols of the mind precede idols that are engraved out of stone. Idols of the mind are the authors of all other breaking of these Ten Commandments. Therefore, it is altogether appropriate and proper that the Ten Commandments begin with this commandment, that there is to be no other God, that we are to give our exclusive loyalty and worship and adoration to Almighty God in heaven. And thus He commands, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, these Ten Commandments are the moral code that God gives unto man. And it is to be noted that that moral code includes idolatry as immorality. And that it includes idolatry of the mind as the first item of immorality to be denounced. In other words, the first order of importance, if we are to be moral, is that we worship Jehovah God exclusively, Him alone. And that is where morality begins. And all of the other of the Ten Commandments ties directly back to God Himself and an action, the disobedience of them being an action against Him. Let's go through them quickly and notice this with me. The Second Commandment, verses 2 through 5, 2 through 6 actually, no graven image, because if you make a graven image of God, nobody knows what He looks like, and therefore you have not made an image of God. You have made a distortion of God. You are distorting Him. You are defacing Him if you make any image of God. Therefore, graven images are prohibited. Verse 7, the third commandment, not taking His name in vain. There again, using His name in a useless, trivial, meaningless fashion, or even cursing and swearing with His name. It is His name, and therefore to be revered. Verse 8 through verse number 11, the Sabbath day, His day being honored. Verse number 12, honor thy father and mother. This is God's creation. This is the order that He has established, that parents beget children and rear them. That is the divine order, and to violate that is to violate God's purpose. It is against God. And verse number 13, thou shalt not kill or do murder. Man is created in the image of God, and to kill a man is therefore to attack and offend God's image in man. Verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. The relationship between husband and wife is given as a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. And when the relationship between husband and wife is violated by adultery, it is a violation of that which is given to depict Christ and His church, and thus is directly against God. Verse number 15, thou shalt not steal. Where did the concept of stealing come from? Well, it came from the fact that there is such a thing as personal ownership. And the fact that God commands thou shalt not steal is His approval of personal ownership. So that when one violates personal ownership, he is violating God's own establishment of order among men. The next commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Truthfulness. God is truth. A lie is not a lie because it affects someone else negatively. It is a violation of the very nature of God, who is eternal truth. And verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness. Paul said he wouldn't know that envy was a sin had not the law said thou shalt not covet. And covetousness is the way of our nature to say, God, I'm not happy with what You've dealt to me. I don't like what You've given me. I want more. Covetousness. So you see, all of these relate back to their touching upon God. Which brings us to this important point. A point in which I trust you will see the widespread violation of the First Commandment in contemporary thinking. The popular notion today is that anything you want to do is okay as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. You've heard that, haven't you? You see that line of reasoning every day. We're free to do what we want to do as long as you don't hurt anybody else. It's okay. That's the popular thinking, and perhaps even professing believers have been influenced by that and have fallen prey to it. Now, what does that thinking do? That thinking says that morality is to be determined on the basis of how an action affects man, rather than being determined on the basis of how an action relates to God. That thinking sets man up as the focal point for determining what is right and wrong. And when man is set up rather than God as the focal point of determining what is right or wrong, man makes himself God. He makes himself the arbiter in what is moral and what is immoral. And when he does that, it is a direct violation of the first commandment that says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." No other conceptions, no other ideas are to be elevated to the place that is mine. And I, who have made you and kept you and brought you to where you are, this day speak to you my law. And the first precept of my law is that no one is to try to challenge my place. No one is to have any other God before me. You see, gods of the mind elevate man to being the one whose welfare is the determiner of what is right and wrong. Hence today, we have widespread abortion, the murder, the absolute murder of unborn babies. And the attitude is, well, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody and makes it easier for society and easier for the mother who doesn't want that child, man is the measure. And to any number of other social atrocities that are committed today, which are of utmost grossness of immorality, the justification is it doesn't hurt anybody and therefore it's okay. No, doing that elevates man to God's place and says that man is the measure of all things. And God says, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." God himself is the lawgiver. He alone is the determiner of morality. And he alone is due our reverence and obedience. The atheist comes along and says, "Well, I don't believe there is a God," by which he exalts his own reasoning to becoming his God. And he trusts his own reasoning rather than God's revelation. And the atheist indeed has a God of his own. He simply doesn't recognize what it is. He is his own God. Now, throughout our culture, there are examples of man leaning to his own understanding and thereby elevating himself to the place that is reserved for God alone. There is the popular idea, which you have no doubt heard in various versions, it really doesn't matter what religion a person espouses, just as long as they believe in a supreme being and order their lives according to that belief in a supreme being. And therefore, if the supreme being they want to believe in is Allah, well, let's face it, we know there is one God. It's just different cultures talking about God with different vocabulary. But it's all the same, Buddhist or Muslim or Christian or Shinto. We're all going the same direction. By that line of thinking, the first commandment is violated and cast aside. Notice again the wording. Verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God." You see the word Lord there in Exodus 20, verse 2. It's in all capital letters, which means this is the name Jehovah, which was the name exclusively revealed to Israel as Israel's God. This God is not simply the conception of a supreme being held in people's minds. This God is a God who is the God who has revealed himself by a name. this is not the same as Allah. And it wouldn't take much effort for you to discover this. Try to tell the devout Islamicist that his God is the same God as the Jews. He will not accept that. For in fact, his God is the conception of one named Muhammad, which has been propagated through history, as are the gods of other systems and religions. When he says, "Thou shalt have no other God before me," he is speaking of himself as Jehovah, against whom all other gods conceived by man, all other supreme beings, are nothing more than human conceptions, non-existent ideas, existing only in the imagination of dark and blighted souls. He is the one God, the Creator, who has revealed Himself as Jehovah, the self-existent one, and to have any God other than Him is to violate the first commandment, which is the starting point of morality. In other words, there can be no true morality outside of the revelation that that one true God has given to us. And all other efforts to propose moral systems begin not with the source of purity and righteousness and truth, Jehovah, but begin from a source that is already depraved and sinful and badly distorted. Thus, when the command comes, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," it is a commandment that we come to the God of the Scriptures alone, who reveals Himself clearly in these Ten Commandments, and that we bow before Him in reverent acknowledgement. "Thou alone art God. All truth resides in Thee. All truth is revealed by Thee. All righteousness is of Thy defining and prescribing. And I must bow before Thee with my whole heart, even as David commanded his son Solomon. If you'll seek Him with all of your heart, you'll surely find Him." Over and over and over again in the Scriptures, it comes back to the fact that all other gods are the gods of the heathen, who are non-existent, unless the heathen have gone to the next step of making a graven image, and then they are gods with eyes that cannot see, and ears that cannot hear, and mouths that cannot speak, and hands that cannot move. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve," is the exhortation of God's law. And the command to us, "No other gods before me." And so we cannot accept the populist morality that has evolved out of a Christ-rejecting culture. We must come back to the Scripture alone. We cannot accept the vague notions that God is some undefined supreme being to be believed by whatever means a person wants to believe, as long as he believes it's okay. That is a violation of God's law. That is immoral. No, we must recognize that there is but one God, and that every other God postulated, whether it be a statue or a conception, is in direct opposition to truth, is in direct opposition to morality, is in direct opposition to God Himself, and to be exposed and denounced as the gods of the heathen, small g, who are but figments of a depraved imagination. Now, I know that that's the way to get into trouble real fast in today's culture. This is the reason why the prophets were stoned, sawn asunder. This is the reason why Christ was crucified. Because when the one true God revealed himself to man in human form, the powers that be said, we have our own conceptions that we want to uphold, and will not accept any revelation of God that says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The exclusivity of truth is something that darkness hates. And those who are blinded in the darkness of error and of sin are by their very orientation set against this truth. Which is why Paul wrote to the Romans and said, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And goes on to say, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The only way to be reconciled to this truth and to this God who reveals himself, the only God, is by the death of Jesus Christ. For God has revealed himself in his Son, who can say, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And it is for every one hearing to come unto God, the one God, the only God, by Christ his Son, who is the only revelation of the true God. And if you have not come to God through Jesus Christ, even today, I admonish and exhort you to bow your heart before him with that earnest prayer, receive me for Christ's sake and save my soul. Bring me, O God, unto yourself alone, for you are the only God, the true God, and I will have no other God at all. Hear me and save me. And I trust every person here knows that approach unto God through Jesus Christ alone. Hence Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
That was Dr. John McKnight, pastor of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, preaching a sermon entitled, Thou Shalt Have No Other Gods Before Me, the first in a series on the Ten Commandments. Thank you for listening to this program, a part of the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church. This is Don Nixon speaking.